Hosea chapter 14. And the closing verses, beginning at verse 5. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his holy word. We're going to be closing out our studies in the book of Hosea in this message. There's a lot of things that we've said in relation to Israel or Ephraim in the book of Hosea. Those are interchangeable words, interchangeable names. Israel, the kingdom of 10 tribes, is also known as Ephraim, who of course was one of the sons of Joseph. But when the Lord is referring to Israel in this particular book, over and over again, he uses that term Ephraim. And I won't bother to go back over those references again. You can do that for yourself. But you'll see copious usages of this particular name as opposed to Israel. It's not that Israel isn't used, because it is. We see that in chapter 12, for example, in verse number 13. And by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. Of course, sometimes even Israel is referred to by his old name, Jacob. And we see that in verse 2 of chapter 12. The Lord hath a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob, or Israel, or Ephraim, if you like, according to his ways. The name Ephraim, as I've pointed out repeatedly, literally means fruitful. So the Lord, when he speaks to Ephraim, he's speaking to a people who are meant to be bearing spiritual fruit. Fruitful is the name. And yet, as we see in this portion of Scripture, in all 14 chapters, this was the problem, that Ephraim was not living up to his name. There was backsliding, declension, turning away from God. There was a lack of bearing of fruit unto the Lord's name. I read a little card once. In fact, somebody gave it to me, and I have it somewhere at home. And it says on there, God is looking for spiritual fruits, not religious nuts. It's good. I think it's very good. And it's true. But when it says God desires, or God is looking for spiritual fruits, that's exactly what was the case with Israel. The Lord was looking for fruitfulness from his people, and he got the opposite. The Bible tells us in the first Psalm that one of the great features of the blessed man is that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water in a place where there's irrigation, where there's plenty of water for the roots, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, which means he's an evergreen, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So here you have the child of God likened to a fruitful tree. A tree that brings forth his fruit in his season. The Bible uses this kind of terminology quite a lot. Fruitfulness, being fruitful, bearing fruit are all things that relate to the child of God in his spiritual experience. Now there's a verse in Hosea chapter 14, and it's in the penultimate verse, verse number 8, and it finishes like this: "From me is thy fruit found." From me is thy fruit found. And that's what I want us to concentrate upon tonight as we close out these studies. The fruitfulness that the Lord expects from his people, but which only comes from his work. Notice in the first place the desire for fruit. The Lord actually demands fruit from his people. And when we talk about fruit, what are we talking about? Well, some people think that when Christians are expected to bear fruit, that relates to soul winning. And to hear some preachers, that's about all it relates to. And when they talk about going and bringing forth fruit, that's what they're talking about. Going out and winning people to the Lord, having lots of converts to show for your efforts. Now, we certainly want to be fruitful in that way. That ought to be the desire of every child of God, to be a soul winner. In fact, the scripture says in the book of Proverbs that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The Lord certainly wants us to be productive in that sense. He wants us to bring forth fruit. And there's a verse in John chapter 15. It's verse 16. And oftentimes this verse is used in this way, referring to soul winning, referring to missions, evangelism. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." But I remain to be convinced that that verse is referring in the first analysis to soul winning. Because when I look at the scripture, I find that fruitfulness refers to much, much more than just being productive in terms of our witness and our evangelism. I'm sure that you will remember some time ago, we preached a series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit. That was taken from Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. And you'll notice that that is prefaced by the word "but." That's because there's a contrast being introduced there in verse 22. Prior to that, he's talking about the works of the flesh, the things that are manifested by those that are not walking in the Spirit, but who are walking in the flesh. And those works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. It goes on to say that people who are engaged in those things as their manner of life, as their practice, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, here's the contrast, the fruit of the Spirit. That which flows in your life from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, and so on. There's certainly a desire for fruitfulness that God has toward his people. And there are many scriptures that speak to this. For example, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. It's actually words that are in parenthesis here. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." This is the kind of fruitfulness that the Lord expects from his people. This is what he desires from us. Or as it is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, Notice this, being fruitful in every good work. So that's what it means to be fruitful, to bring forth good works and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is something that the Lord desires from all of his people, that we might be fruitful as far as every good work is concerned. The Bible talks about the fruit of holiness in Romans chapter 6. Again, the contrast is there between the way it was before we were saved and the way it now is, now that we are saved. There was a time when sin was ruling over us, when we yielded our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But now he tells us that sin will not have dominion over us. It's not going to have the same rule and thraldom and authority over us that it once did. Not that we're going to be sinless, but we are going to sin less. The Lord is going to enable us to bring forth what he calls the fruit of holiness. Look at these words. Romans chapter 6 and verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So when the Lord talked to his disciples about going and bringing forth fruit, I believe that this is part of what he was talking about. The fruit of holiness. Christ-likeness. Look at the next chapter, Romans 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That's what the Lord desires. This is what the Lord expects from us, that we bring forth fruit unto God. I could bring before you other scriptures that speak to this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That's what God wants. That our lives will be filled with the fruits of righteousness, that we will be fruitful in that respect. And then again, we have the words of James, the epistle James, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So here we have all of these references to fruitfulness. This is what the Lord desires. And in the Old Testament, that was certainly true of Israel. We will not refer here to Hosea, but we'll refer to Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 5 of his prophecy, talked about the Lord coming to the vineyard, his vineyard. This is a kind of a parable here that's used of a vineyard. Fits in very well with John chapter 15, by the way. But Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 begins like this. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. This is a place that's known for its production of fruit. So this vineyard that's there really ought to produce. That's what the Lord is saying here. And here's what he did. He worked upon it. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And instead of that, we read, and it brought forth wild grapes. And then he speaks in verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And then he goes on to speak in verse 7, about the meaning of the parable. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. The Lord was looking for fruits. The Lord was looking for judgment, but behold oppression. He was looking for righteousness, but behold a cry. Here the Lord is speaking to his people. He's pleading with them. And he's telling them that he's desirous of fruit from them. But they're not bringing forth the right kind of fruit. The desire for fruit is certainly to be seen in Scripture as far as the Lord is concerned. But then there's the deficiency of fruit. And certainly in Isaiah chapter 5, this is the picture that's brought before us. The Lord's expectation was disappointed. The fruitfulness that he looked for wasn't there. Instead of bringing forth as it should have done, having been planted in a really good place, with a really good situation, with the choicest vine, all the advantages toward fruitfulness were there, yet they didn't bring forth those fruits. They brought forth wild grapes. Now if we turn back to Hosea, to chapter 10 and verse 1, here he uses the name Israel. Israel or Ephraim, same group of people. What does he say of them? Israel is an empty vine. That means a vine that's not producing. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. So the kind of fruit that was being brought forth was the wrong kind of fruit. A bit like in the day of Jeremiah when he spoke about the good figs that were very good and the bad figs that were very bad. The Lord's expectation disappointed. Israel is an empty vine. And this is really the picture all the way through Hosea of a people who should have been producing the fruits of holiness and righteousness, a nation living for God, a nation bringing forth fruit unto God, but doing the very opposite. And of course, when we look at the subject of lack of fruit in the Bible, it often is brought before us as an evidence of a lack of salvation. Where there's no fruit, it is a mark of the unregenerate. Look, for example, at the words of the little epistle of Jude. Jude verse 12 speaks of those who are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And what is in view here is not a backslider. It's not people who have gone away from the Lord and ceased to bear fruit, but those who never bore fruit in the first place. And sometimes a deficiency of fruit is evidence of a lack of salvation. And there are many scriptures that bring that out. For instance, if you were to read Matthew chapter 13 and the related portions in the other Gospels, the parable of the sower, what becomes apparent to us in three out of the four types of ground is that there's no fruit produced. That by the wayside gets gathered up by the birds of the air, speaking of satanic activity. The seed never gets into the ground, it doesn't bear fruit. Some falls into thorny ground because the thorns choke out the seed. It never bears any fruit. Some falls on rocky soil. It's actually just a sheet of rock with a very thin layer of soil on the top. There's no deepness of earth according to Luke's gospel. You know, I used to think when I was reading about the soil that was the stony ground that it was a bit like the ground in my yard, where there's a lot of shale, a lot of slate, stony ground. I used to think it was talking about that kind of ground where you had to go and pick all the stones out. But actually, when you compare what is said in Luke's Gospel in the parable of the sower, it's clear that it's a sheet of rock underneath. That's why it talks about the seed not bearing fruit, because there was no deepness of earth, so that everything came up was all tops. Like the time when I planted potatoes and looked for a wonderful crop of potatoes and thought there was going to be a wonderful crop of potatoes because the tops all grew up really quickly, not realizing that the soil was so full of nitrogen that underneath the surface were these little marbles. You could hardly get one dinner out of the entire plot of potatoes. No deepness of earth. No fruit. It's an indication of a lack of salvation, because the fourth type of ground, the good ground, brought forth abundantly, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold fruitfulness. Again, we could speak about the barren fig tree. The parable that Jesus gave of the barren fig tree. What was the problem? Well, when he looked from afar, he saw the leaves on the tree. Apparently, in Palestine, if there were leaves on a fig tree, there was always fruit, because the leaves were always an indication of fruit being there. And so when the Lord came there, he lifted up the leaves, and underneath there was nothing. That's why the Bible says there was nothing but leaves. And that speaks to us of a profession of fruitfulness, but no possession. Again, it is speaking to us, this deficiency of fruit, of a lack of salvation. Here, it represents someone who's not a child of God at all, the barren fig tree. But I think when you come to John chapter 15, the Lord talks there about a deficiency of fruit. When he speaks, obviously, of those who are not bearing fruit because they're not joined to the vine. But he also mentions significantly that there was a need for the true child of God to continue to abide in the vine. Fellowship with Christ was very important. And the purging of the vine and the washing of the vine was important so that it would bring forth more fruit. And he uses the term in verse 5, much fruit. He uses that term again in verse 8, much fruit. And verse 16, he has ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Ephraim, which means fruitful, Ephraim was not living up to his name. Not because the children of Israel, generally speaking, were not the Lord's people. They were the Lord's people, but they had departed from him by backsliding and declension into idolatry. There's the desire for fruit. There's the deficiency of fruit. But then there is what I would call the delivery of fruit. And really that's what is spoken about in the text. Hosea 14, verse 8. From me is thy fruit found. Fruitfulness that comes because of a connection with the Lord. From me is thy fruit found. There was that place where the Lord spoke about Israel bringing forth fruit unto himself, but not unto the Lord. That's because the fruitfulness wasn't coming from the Lord. If they were in fellowship with him, they would have been fruitful. They would have been bringing forth the works of righteousness to his honor and his praise. When I think of these words, from me is thy fruit found, it immediately causes me to think of John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, and literally that means, and the margin brings that out in our authorized version, severed from me, ye can do nothing. A branch that is fruit-bearing, that's cut off from the vine, will no longer bear fruit. It needs the sap, the life that comes from the main vine, to go into the branches in order that it might bring forth fruit. Without me, severed from me, you can do nothing. Therefore, this ought to be the burden of our praying. From me is thy fruit found. Any fruitfulness that's brought forth in your life by way of holiness, works of righteousness, that which is to the honor and praise of the Lord, it actually ultimately comes from the Lord himself. And isn't that an amazing thing, that what the Lord demands of us, the Lord himself must give to us? It was Augustine who said, "Lord, command what thou wilt, and then give what thou commandest." I want to bring forth the fruit of holiness. Going back to what I started with, I want to bring forth fruit in soul winning. But how's that going to happen? I can't manufacture souls. I can't bring people to trust in the Lord. I can't even create an anxious thought. That kind of fruitfulness in the church, in the Christian's life, can only be produced by the work of the Spirit. And therefore, it should be the burden of our praying. Lord, make me fruitful. Because you've said, from me is thy fruit found. If we're joined to him, if we're communing with him, if we're praying unto him, then we are enabled by his Spirit to bring forth fruit. And to use the words of John 15, to bring forth more fruit and to glorify the Lord in bringing forth and bearing much fruit. Oh, that the fruit of the Spirit would be seen in us. Oh, that we would go forth and continue to bring forth fruit to the honor of the Lord. That fruitfulness would be seen. That fruitfulness would be evident to others who come across us. Because when there's fruitfulness, it does become evident. You know, when fruit is born, when that fruit is ripe, it produces a lovely smell. You walk by any fruit tree, when the fruit is ripe, when it needs just to be picked, there's a beautiful fragrance that comes from it. The Lord speaks about that in Hosea 14. In verse 6, he talks about his branches spreading and his beauty being as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. The next verse talks about the scent, the smell, being as the wine of Lebanon. There is a beautiful smell when fruit is born. Oh, that we might bring the fragrance of Christ with us everywhere we go. It was said of a group of people that worked in a perfume factory in England that when they got off for lunch and went out into the community, everybody that they came across, whether it be at the store or on the street, knew that that person was an employee of that factory. Why? Because they could smell the perfume. They could smell the cologne off their clothes and off their persons, so that everywhere they went, they took the fragrance with them. Isn't that an illustration of how it should be with us spiritually? That we would take the fragrance of Christ with us everywhere that we go. That people would take knowledge of us. He's been with Jesus. Because the fragrance of Christ, the fruitfulness, is evident in our lives. We need to pray the Lord would help us to bring forth much fruit. When there's fruitfulness, there is that beautiful fragrance that becomes evident that we are fruitful. But this fruitfulness comes from the Lord. I can't bring forth the fruit that I would need to bring forth without his power, without his strength, without his help. That's something that Israel, Ephraim, never understood. In the coming day, they will. There will be a fruitfulness. The fruit of repentance will be seen in that nation when the Lord makes them to be born in a day. But in our lives, may we constantly remember this, that our fruitfulness can only come from him. May the Lord help us to be true Ephraims for his honor and glory and praise. Amen.